Father, we ask you, bless now our time in your word. Would we boast in Jesus, and would we be changed and moved as your word works in us in this time now. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, actually, let's remain standing. I'm going to read from Mark 1. Brothers, I'm going to read from Mark 1, verse 32 to 45. So a little bit shorter section than I had sent earlier, and you might see there, but verse 32 of chapter 1 through verse 45. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of God. All right, brothers, please be seated. So if you want an outline, very short points here, three of them: the many, the one, and the only. Those are our three points: the many, the one, and the only. Maybe you've had this happen to you. Someone comes to you and says, "Pastor, preacher, whatever you're called in your place by those who love you, that sermon was for me." Or maybe someone will come up and say, "How did you know? Like that was about me. It was for me." The truth is, we don't know, do we? We can't fully know. Of course, the other thing that's the truth is, if it's the same person who says things like that to you over and over, there's some broken connection somewhere. How'd you know that was for me? Reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. "Timothy, persist in this, for by so doing you will save yourself and your hearers." I think of those words to Timothy, and I notice that Paul doesn't say, persist in your preaching ministry, it'll save yourself and the church. He doesn't say that. Not there, at least. It'll save yourself and your hearers. Implication is, the many to whom you preach are individuals for whom they will, as God's Holy Spirit works, feel isolated at some times by the word of God and say, "That was for me." Hearers, plural. But here we have it. This gospel starts with, starts with Jesus's ministry among the many. And then what we're going to see is there's going to be singled out this one leper. Let me catch you up to where we've been. I know we've been in the Gospel of Mark today. I don't want to pretend I'm not preaching to pastors who've been studying all day long, but think about the urgency the gospel starts with. Mark chapter 1, following the baptism of Jesus, verse 10, immediately he saw the heavens opened up, and we, of course, heard the voice of affirmation. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Verse 18, he called his disciples, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, they go to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began teaching. Mark 1, verse 23, and immediately a man with an unclean spirit cried out in the synagogue, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and went to Simon's house, and he healed Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick. We talked about it in our small group. I don't know about your group, but what a frenetic pace that Mark has given us to launch his gospel. His train is moving and he's taking us somewhere. And so we sense the intensity of it, the rapid fire nature of not just the gospel, but the very ministry of Jesus. No wonder we come to verse 35 in our text and we're told that Jesus, in the midst of the insanity, he departed to a place to be quiet with his Father. He went away to a desolate place. He rose early in the morning. I don't know about you, brothers, but that is my time. I'm an early morning guy. Work my way through the house, trip over things. No one else sees it, and I need some time. I don't know when yours is, but Jesus wakes early in the morning, goes to a desolate place. But notice, according to the text, it doesn't last very long. Simon and those who are with him, it's as if they wake up and immediately they say, let's go, boys, we got to find him. And where'd Jesus go? There's a search party looking for Jesus. I mean, there's no rest for the weary. In his humanity, Jesus had set apart time with his Father, and it is very, very short-lived. And they find him, and they say, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Now, let me just connect this to what we're doing here. I think that sometimes to do a workshop or a conference in your own hometown is almost harder than when you travel. But when I've traveled, there's times I'm very thankful just to get away. So maybe you come here today and you say, I went to Johnson City and there's mountains and I just need a break. I need to go to the desolate place of the Tri-Cities in East Tennessee to get away. How well will it go for you, brother, if immediately this afternoon after I'm done, there's a search party of leaders that are texting you on your phone because you are needed? Do me a favor and just feel the burden here. But it's very sensible. Why wouldn't everyone be searching for him? I mean, the night before, after he'd healed Simon's mother-in-law, verse 32, the whole city gathered at the door of Peter's house, bringing him the sick, the demon-possessed. And so it's not going to be the point of where we go this morning, but let's not let it pass by. Jesus Christ had capacity that you and I do not have, brothers. He was fully human. But he knew the needs of the many. He felt their needs. He came for that very purpose. He was accessible. He was powerful. He was compassionate. Of course, the many wanted more. You feel pulled because they just can't get enough of you? What did God in the flesh bear and feel when he was pulled by the needs of the many? Well, we know in the text it says that he did not follow the disciples back to town. Why? It's amazing. The text tells us. Why did he not go back? Because there were many more elsewhere that he needed to go to. Let us go to other towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. In other words, he went out to the desolate place to pray for the sake of communing with his Father before he went out to the many more to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in synagogues, casting out demons. And I love the way this workshop has given us just small group time as well as the time already in our instructions, just to be reminded that the gospel of Mark starts with preaching. It starts with the declaration of the prophets, but of course, Mark 1 verse 14, Mark 1 verse 15, Jesus came and his priority was preaching. That was on the top of the pile of what he would do with his authority at the launch of his ministry, preaching the kingdom, calling people to repent and believe. Lest we fail to see the connection, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you, brothers, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the gospel to the many. For Jesus as his ministry began, had the heart need of the many in the center of what he was about. Came preaching. But our text moves from the many to the one. And I want to enter into this unbelievable scene. This one isolated leper, we are told, comes out to him. What importance there is for us as teachers to help God's people experience the plight of the characters in the Gospels that we are presented with. To the best of our ability, anyway. Picture with me this leper and his deep need as an outcast, his condition. It would be the most terrifying reality to be an Israelite who woke up and noticed a strange spot on your skin. For of all the maladies and conditions one could have, that was the very one that required not only a medical judgment, but an ecclesiastical one. Leviticus 13 gave dense laws about the pathway to cleansing and restoration if one would find spots on one's skin as a leper. Leviticus 13:46, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Just enter that. Jesus is going to the many, but here's one man that can't be among the many. That's what that means to us. He could not have been among the many listening to Jesus. If we take the parallel account in Matthew, just to kind of stitch it together and understand a little bit more, Matthew's gospel presents to us a leper as the first one to intersect Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount. Implication, he wasn't in the crowd. Couldn't be. He wasn't supposed to be. He was obligated by the very law of God to not be. In fact, according to Leviticus 13, the law required that if he was going to be near anyone at all, he had to make a spectacle of himself. Maybe you know this, but Leviticus 13:45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. It was his legal obligation. Something unclean. Something to the effect of, let the word of God give us this picture of a man who's obligated to announce the filth and the danger of his own presence. Surely, the Galilean crowd saw him coming. If he was honoring the law of God at all, if he was following what Moses said, he's shouting. He's making a scene. I wonder if people ran away. I've got 6 children, age 23 down to 8, and it's happened with most of them. It's always the most extroverted ones, but you have a child who doesn't just gawk at someone who has some visible malady, but they talk loud enough to ask you what's wrong with that person. And as a parent, you're like, no, not right now, huh? Like, what is happening in the crowd if this man is obeying the law? Is he being jeered at? Is there anger? Does the crowd part? Are things being thrown at him? Get away, man. You have the audacity to show up? Oh, yes, he does. He's got the audacity not just to show up, but to go straight to Jesus. And he falls on his knees and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice the way that it's recorded for us. That is not a question. That is not a plea. The way Mark records it for us, that is a declaration of faith. If you will, you can take it all away. What a declaration of faith in the power of Jesus, with a tone of humble submission, the way he says it. Verse 41, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. I will be clean. He touched him. We do not know how long this man had been a leper. But we know that in the time in which he had surely not been touched. When was the last time this man had received any touch at all? And notice, Mark uses his favorite adverb, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. The leprosy obeyed Jesus immediately. Very much the same as the wind and the waves will in Mark chapter 4. Go back to the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This text is just one of the mounting evidences, but it begs the question, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God? How much power does he have? He preaches to the many with authority, and they feel like he's preaching to them, for he is, for he knows everything that they're wrestling with. And then he touches the leper, and he makes him clean. Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God. He's the only king who could restore this one man so immediately and so thoroughly. There's so much not here when we read the Gospels. There's so much that we read between the lines, we imagine between the lines, we ask for the guardrails as preachers to do it wisely. Did this man know in his flesh in that moment that he'd been healed? What did he feel? We just know the Bible says it was immediate that it was gone. We know it's very much immediately because he says, you need to go away at once. You need to go verify. Go do that which Moses has commanded. Leviticus 13 tells us that according to the law, a leper might go to a priest many times. Over and over, if required for examination. Oh, the burden. I mean, just the way you read Leviticus 13, you have a picture of a leper says, maybe I'm clean now, and I'm going to go follow the protocol, do what's required, and maybe today I will be told it's gone. And you can do the offerings required, and you can be restored to the people. But the implication of Leviticus 13 is it happened over and over where a leper would go and be told, not yet, good sir. Go right back into quarantine. Jesus says, don't say anything to anyone. Just go. Of course, this time around, he didn't go hoping it would be the case that the priest would say, you're clean. We know that the text tells us he went knowing. Leviticus 14 says that when finally pronounced clean, there would be a process of offerings of worshipful gifts of a substitutionary nature. We know that there, according to Leviticus 14, were differing degrees of the gift and the offering because the law had provisions for everyone. A leper, an outcast, surely would have understandable poverty. How many did? You have just degrees of offering. Give what you can. But I'm just moved to think through this man's excitement to go through the process about something he knew already was done. Isn't that the gospel? Go see the priest and be prepared to worship because you are clean. Don't go to the priest wondering if the priest will tell you that enough has been done so you can be restored. No, you go as one who's already clean. You go as one who's already restored. And in fact, the Bible here tells us that the reason for it was, Jesus says, verse 44, it's for a proof to them. Question, who do you think them is? I'm going to go ahead and say what I think. It's the many. It's the people. The people who saw Jesus touch him. Go, do what you must do with the priest. The priest will verify, and it will be a proof to the many, to them who've seen you be the outcast, who saw you be the one who was ill, who needs to know that the one who touched you took it from you. With this one command, Jesus could restore this man among the many who would never let him come back in their midst unless the proofs were established. This is holistic, relational, ecclesiastical, social restoration. Of course, I think of one of Jesus' favorite texts to preach from in the synagogues. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. I preach to the many. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Like a leper who's captive to his sickness, to his ecclesiastical quarantine, to something he could never break out of on his own. How ultimately would Jesus set this man free? I mean, how ultimately would Jesus do this for not just this one man, but for the many? How does Jesus take sickness and pain and death? It's a result of living in a fallen world. Well, we know the Bible teaches it's by substitution. But we walked through the pathway this morning. We said, well, if we're going to preach the gospel in our sermons, we've got to do it in a grounded way. We can't just throw it out there. So I have a question. Is substitution or anything of the like in these verses? I actually think substitution speaks to the kind of malady and illness this man has. Does not Isaiah 53:4 say, he took our illnesses and he bore our diseases? When Jesus put his hand out and touched the untouchable, white, flaky skin of the leper, we're told that the illness left him. What was supposed to have happened? Jesus was to become unclean. Did it happen in that way? Well, no, not in this moment. He took it, yes, that's true, but he didn't become contaminated. When would Jesus take sin and all its infirmity and all of its quarantine and all the shame and the associated realities of the isolation that should cause anyone to recoil from a sinner who's filthy? He did so on his very cross. It didn't happen in the moment, but would not on his own cross, when Jesus substituted himself for sinners, according to Isaiah 53, be the moment when Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows? He was the one smitten and stricken by God. He was the one who took the full weight of our transgression. He was the one crushed for iniquity. He was the one who had all of the chastisement that God would spend on sinners be taken upon him for our peace. By his wounds we are healed. Now, the message of the gospel of Jesus took not just the wrath of the Father for our sin, but he took all that sin has done to ruin, all that sin does to rob, all that sin does to isolate, all that sin does to create shame. He took it. He will take the anguish of sin and sorrow for every individual he came to save. He preaches the gospel to the many, but he takes the anguish away of the one. That's what we see in this text. And so I want to bring it home to bear, partly just to prove I can preach less than 40 minutes. Brothers, you are pastors. I am a pastor. Shouldn't we have times where we sit and we hear the word preached and we say, how did the preacher know that was me? Hey, that was about me. Same kinds of comments that we hear someone say to us sometimes. We're like, I don't know if you really was as much as you think it was, but I'm happy to hear it. You sit here this morning, I stand here, or this afternoon, and I stand here. Are you and I not the one? Jesus has substitutionally, narrowly rescued you and I from something far worse than leprosy. Something far more spiritually damning, spiritually condemning, spiritually isolating, relationally crushing than leprosy. He took all of our sins, filth and guilt and shame. He took it all. And so I've been thinking about this. I've preached this text in a similar way to this a long time ago to Christ Community, but talking to pastors, don't you believe sometimes that your sin and your struggle and your uncleanness, don't you know that it should isolate you from the very people to whom you preach? And that the most true thing you could ever do is stand on a pulpit and say, unclean! I'm unclean! And if they really knew where your thoughts go, where your eyes go, The distance God deserves to keep from you, they should walk right out the door they walked in and say, I'm not standing near that guy. But we don't have to do that. Ever. If by grace through faith alone we've trusted in Jesus alone to take all of sin's shame and all of sin's guilt and all of sin's filth. He came for the many, and he saved every one of them. Now, one other thing I didn't mention, and I'll just throw it out there. I wouldn't be a very good preacher if I skipped a really important part of the passage, which I did on purpose. Because I don't want us to miss it. It'd be poor form at a preaching workshop to just skip something really important. Notice in verse 44, Jesus says to the man, see that you say nothing to anyone. We know why. It was so that he could be fully restored by following the law of Moses. We know why. But how well did this former leper do at obeying the very first command after he'd been immediately healed? Let's not sugarcoat it or gloss over it. He did not do well at obeying the very first command of the king who has authority, of the Savior who would heal him. Verse 45, without delay, he ran out and spread the fame of what Jesus had done in such a way as to inhibit the accessibility of the one who had cleansed him from the many who yet needed to hear him. That's what our text says. Jesus couldn't openly travel among the many as a result of this man's mouth. We said, well, we can relate to him. I mean, the reason he didn't obey the very first command given to him, he was so overcome with the joy of the reality of the transformation of his body. He let his emotions govern his heart. He let his emotions trump the command of his Lord. I can only assume that he didn't think he needed to obey a command that made no sense to him. And so I want to close with that as an application. Preacher, you have been saved and I have been saved through the glorious power of Jesus. He knows you and he knows me. And we send the gospel, Lord willing, through our mouths out to the many, but thanks be to God, he came and touched the one who's standing and talking. But you and I need to see this example of a saved, set-free leper who immediately disobeyed the king. And we need to ask for the mercy and grace of God to convict us about absolute obedience and saying the things that we ought say because we're commanded to say them, and not saying the things we ought not say because we ought not say them. And so, Christian preacher, as you preach Jesus to the many, would you do so as one who is grateful that he saved the one? And would you be a student of the very words of Jesus, that you would obey every one of his words to the best of your ability with the Spirit's help? I'm preaching through Hebrews right now. We all are. Myself, AJ, Bill, and Troy at Christ Community. We're in chapter 11. Actually starting 12 this week. But I've started at times on Sundays after reading the scripture before preaching to say something I've never said before, which is really rooted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where the author of Hebrews says to the church, let us pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard. Jesus is the only better. He's the everything, as the book of Hebrews has said. We've said to Christ's community, then let us pay a lot closer attention than we typically do to the things that we're about to hear and that we have heard. And so that would be my appeal to you. It's an exhausting Wednesday at every Simeon Trust workshop. And Thursday is all the more exhausting. Let us pay much closer attention to the things that we hear. Let us not be like this rescued leper who didn't think much of the first thing he heard. Would God make us faithful proclaimers of his gospel to the many he places in front of us in our assigned sphere of influence? Let me pray. Our Father, I thank you for your rescue in Jesus. I thank you that you have seen fit to graciously use your word to convince and convert these men in this room with me, who have done so for each one of us. Lord, would we not tire of thinking through the magnitude of your rescue? Would our own testimony not be a bore to us, or not a forgotten reality to us? Would the fact that you have done what's required to rescue each one of us individually be a motivating reality to how we proclaim your message to the many whom we can't know? We cannot know all that they need to hear. And we thank you when the word that you've given us to declare intersects their life and they say, that was about me. Would you work in every one of their lives through the ministry of word that we do? But Lord, would we be saved, transformed, rescued, redeemed, restored, reconciled, community members of the many who will worship you forever, who also then seek to obey every one of the words that we've heard from you. Would you forgive us when we are negligent, dismissive? Help us to heed the words you command of us as we live the redeemed, rescued life you've designed for us as we proclaim your gospel to the many. And now, more pertinently for right now, I pray you give rest to my brothers tonight. I pray you give us confidence in your word as we come back tomorrow. I pray you be with our households when we are away from them. I pray you'd receive glory by how we thank you for your work in our lives through the word we've studied today. Amen, brothers.